Yeah, I am starting out. We're starting a new series on peace today. So I'd like for us to hear this song again. It's a beautiful song about Jesus' peace that he wants to give to us, that he's purchased for us. That special word, shalom, which is what it means when Jesus, his shalom rests with us. So as we enter the end of this new series, let this song again minister to your hearts. Let's look at God's word today here as we take a look at Romans chapter 5. Just a couple verses, and I have many scriptures in this message for you today too. This is Romans 5, 1 to 2, and many others. As we talk about exposing God's peace in our lives and understanding God's wrath and his love, we have to start there if we want to understand how amazing his peace is. Let's look at Romans, again, chapter 5, and just some amazing truth here that Paul wants to reveal to us here. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Yeah, I'll tell you, that is our wonderful hope there, that we, this undeserved privilege, and Jesus has provided this for us through his death and his resurrection. Amen. You've heard me preach many times that Jesus isn't the best answer to life. You've heard me say that so many times you might get sick of it, but he's the only answer to life. He's not the best answer. He's the only answer, isn't he? And in the truest, most practical, experiential sense, Jesus alone, loved ones, provides the solutions. He does provide the solutions to the inescapable problems that plague our lives, that plague people's lives. He alone provides the meaningful resources to supply our emptiness inside. When that is revealed to us, that we're empty. He alone provides the absolute necessities for our absolute needs. He alone provides the effective healing for our incurable diseases. He alone provides the lasting answers to the nagging questions of our lives. He alone provides that indestructible hope for our powerless ability to live forever. Amen. Jesus alone provides us indestructible life that has no end. And let me tell you this. He alone provides the peace that we need with God. And you say, well, people are not at peace with God. No, they're not. And we are going to look at that today. And at one time, you and I were not either, if you love the Lord Jesus today. Of the many resources that God's designed us to need in order to be whole, one of those needs is peace. We have a lot of needs in our life. We have a lot of different kinds of needs, but one of the big needs we have is peace. We are made to have peace. We were created to have a place in our life that peace controls us. And when it's not there, we're out of control so oftentimes. But the word peace, I looked that up. Peace, the concept, I should say, of peace is all over the Bible, Old Testament as well as New. The need for peace indicates a problem and implies that there is a serious conflict between two people at least. It has to be at least two people, two persons, or there's no conflict, right? So there's different kinds of peace. I should say maybe there's different kinds of conflicts. There's external conflicts, which we're going to talk about today. External conflicts, but there's also internal conflicts, which we're going to talk. We'll talk about those another day. But you have to have at least two people, to have a problem, and all the way up to nation against nation, of course. But the conflict may be mild, you know, when people refuse to talk to one another, or you walk down to the side of the street when you see somebody coming, like I don't want to talk to them, or I don't want to see them. Or you see them at Walmart and you say, they didn't see you, but you saw them. And you think, oh, I'm going to go on the next aisle over, you know. And it's just so you can avoid that person that you don't enjoy, you know. You wouldn't want to have to smile at them, you know, or have to face them, walk toward them. People refuse to have fellowship with one another when there is no peace between them. And again, it could be on an escalating scale where it finally ends with physical violence, you know, some type of violence. You know, I know members of families. I'm thinking of one right now that lives over in Kokomo. One of my best friends, that they can never be at peace between brothers and sisters. They're always at each other's throats, it seems like. And then they don't forgive each other, and they just hold grudges for years and years and won't talk to each other for years and years and years. And it's a terrible thing. It's a horrible thing put up with that kind of a thing. But the gospel, loved ones, let me tell you something about the gospel. The gospel we know is good news, but can I tell you something? First of all, it's bad news. And you know this. It is good news, but first of all, it's bad news. It has to be bad news, or it's not going to be good news to you. One concept that many people are surprised to learn about from the gospel is that they're actually in conflict with God. People, they think, you know, now people, they don't believe this today because they're told so much about how much God loves them that they don't understand the full understanding that, of the gospel. They don't have the full concept of the gospel. That the gospel, you know, it doesn't actually even make sense unless you know this first. If you don't know this first, the gospel makes no sense, especially in this day and age when all people hear is that God is love and God loves them just the way they are. The message that God loves me unconditionally indicates to people that God is A-okay with them, and he loves them as they are and accepts them just as they are with no strings attached, because that's what unconditional love means. It's there is no conflict with God because God loves me, right? The ones to say God loves us unconditionally. Let me just challenge you a little bit here, because actually that's an unbiblical concept. It's not in the Bible to say God's love is unconditional. That was a term that's just kind of come up here within in our modern day, in the last, say, I don't know, 50, 60 years, since psychology has kind of taken a higher place in society. This idea that God loves us unconditionally, that God has no strings attached when it comes to his children, that his love is just given and it doesn't matter how they live, you know? Of course, we know God will always love people. God's love is always extended to people. But people take that to mean that, then I can live any way I want because God loves me, right? Well, that's unconditional idea gives that false impression about the Lord, that the Lord will hold us accountable for our lives, and that there's a lot of people who are going to be judged in the end and be separated from God and lost to hell because they thought God loved them just the way they were. And God, he accepts us the way we are, but he loves us too much to keep us that way. He wants us to be different and changed. He wants us to become righteous and no longer a child of Satan, but a child of his. Cause us to put on our thinking caps to think beyond just a surface mentality when it comes to how we preach the gospel, I believe. But it just really muddies the waters when we say things like that about God's love. But loved ones, not only, you know, what a perversion of God's love in the gospel, but it's really placed, I believe, the Holy Spirit, I believe, has placed shackles on him. That people have such a misunderstanding of God's love that it's really placed shackles upon the Holy Spirit. That he can no longer, it prevents him from bringing conviction of sin to people's lives. And this is one teaching that has helped to paganize the Church of Jesus Christ, and I think to empty it of its power today, in our day, is that this understanding, this thought that God does not hold me accountable, that God and I don't have a problem because he loves me, you know? It's really shackled the Holy Spirit. He's not able to convict people of their sins. I know it's not wonderful news to discover that you and God are at odds or in serious conflict. Now I say, Pastor, you mean to say that all of us at one time were God's enemies? yeah, that's what I'm saying, because that's what the Bible says. That yes, all of us at one time were God's enemies, and it's not an easy concept to understand and to even learn as a disciple to try to understand the wrath of God. It's not an easy thing to do, but you can do it. We have to learn to do it. The Bible teaches us in Romans chapter 5, verses 10 to 11, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, see, that's God's love for us. While we're still his enemies, Christ died for us. It's not that God's happy with the way you're living. It's that because of the way you're living, he sacrificed his son. That's why he loves us, you see. We get this all mixed up. We think, well, God loves me the way I am because it doesn't matter where I live. No, he's trying to tell you something, that I sacrifice my son because I love you, because I don't like the way you're living, you see. We have it all backwards these days, it seems like, but we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. See, we want to be friends of God, not enemies of God. Jesus even mentions that God's children can carelessly befriend the ideals and the values of the world and become God's enemy, actually. James talks about this, and he talks about that. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, then you're going to make yourself an enemy of God. Yeah, when you talk about the world, a friend of the world, you're talking about a friend with the world's values, a friend with the world's concepts, with its loves, with this system, this world system. And if we love the world system, and then the world's ways, then it says, James says, we're becoming an enemy to God again. As a matter of fact, you and I, were under his divine wrath, the Bible tells us, or his judgment. John 3:36, I think I got this up here for you. Here it says, "And anyone who believes in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains what? Under God's angry judgment." Wow. So we have a thought here that by not believing in Jesus, by not believing he's the Messiah, that believing in what he did on the cross and what he did through the empty tomb, that we remain under God's judgment. We're already under it now. People who don't believe in Christ, they're already under it. And by still refusing God's solution, God's answer for their salvation, they remain, John says, they remain under his angry judgment. Then it says this peace that God gives us is actually beyond our understanding. Philippians chapter 4, I mentioned that before. Paul says here, Philippians 4, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace, as a result, of course, of being reconciled to God through Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says it this way too. He says, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the what? Coming wrath." Amen. So you just see Jesus is in all of this, that he's central in saving us from God's wrath. Jesus is central in changing us from enemies of God to being friends of God or even children of God. To truly appreciate God's gift of peace, we have to understand exactly what is his wrath. What is God's wrath? And again, that's a difficult concept. I remember when I was first saved, when I became a Christian, I was raised under, a healthy dose of God's wrath. Now, I heard about God's love as well, but I heard about both when I was growing up. And probably my personality, maybe my temperament, lent itself to the hearing more about the wrath part. I knew that pretty well. I really did. And it scared me, even before I was a Christian. God's wrath, it gave me a fear. Not so much enough to stop sinning. I mean, I had a healthy respect of God. I kind of held him at bay. I mean, you know, I still was experiencing secret sins and things that my parents didn't know about and hiding and lying and lying to them and all that kind of thing. I was doing that. And every night when I would go to bed, I would think about, what if I died tonight? I got so tired of thinking that, but it happened every night. What if I died tonight? I'd go to hell. I know that. It was enough to scare me, and I might even breathe a little prayer that I'm sorry, but I really wasn't. I knew I wasn't. But I fell asleep anyway. I was so glad I woke up the next day. But there came, because I did have an understanding that I did know that God's going to, I couldn't sweep anything underneath the rug with him. And then, of course, when that time came, when the Holy Spirit then began to deal with my heart, you know, and then that was a big game changer. When all of a sudden the Holy Spirit began speaking to me, it wasn't just here in my head, but it was somehow in my soul where the Holy Spirit began speaking to me about this wrath of God. I mean, I was a pretty ignorant teenager, 14 years of age, but I understood that I was in trouble. Now, I believe God was real. I was raised, and I saw family and loved ones who lived for Jesus, and they were the real McCoy. I knew he was real, but I thought, what do I do? How do I? I mean, I knew about Jesus, but I don't know how that ties in with escaping his wrath. I couldn't make the connections. I couldn't connect the dots. And then when I received Jesus as my Savior, when I said yes to him, and he so kindly, that night in my ignorance, kneeling beside my bed, a peace came to my life. A peace came to that troubled feeling of fear that I was in trouble, that I was going to be separated from God, and suddenly this peace took over, and I thought, and this is what I thought. I thought, I think I must be okay now. I didn't know. I just prayed. I said, I think I must be okay now. I think I must be a Christian. But then as I learned to walk with the Lord, I had to I had to understand, how does that work? God was angry with me just a moment ago, but now he's not anymore. What if I disobey? What if I sin? Will he be angry with me again? Will I be under that wrath again if I sin and falter? And I had a lot to learn about God's wrath, exactly what it was. And I would like just to share with you a little bit here that we can maybe try to get our hands on this thing here. It's a challenging concept to wrap our emotions around, but we must if we are to have the Word of God dwell in us richly. Amen. It's difficult for us to comprehend because we associate God's wrath and anger with our own. That's how we know how we get angry. We know our temperament. We know how our anger can rise up. And so, and there's some days we get angrier than other days. You know, it depends on the chemicals in our bodies and depends on the amount of sleep we had. You know, there's so many factors that go into our anger issues. And I think I got this slide out of the sequence here, but I had it someplace. Yeah, the Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines wrath as just a strong, vengeful anger. I'll go back where I was here. A strong, vengeful anger. The idea is that somebody has wronged me. This is what we think of wrath. The idea is that somebody has wronged me, and I'm making every effort to hurt them as much as I can. Human wrath is generally not considered as a commendable attribute. You know what? So, is God's wrath payback time? Is that what God's wrath is? Is it payback time for God against all humanity? Can I tell you that no, it's not. That's the wrong way to think about God's wrath. God's wrath is not like our anger. His wrath is perfect and it's holy. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 17, that entire chapter. Paul talks about that the wrath and judgment of God, that it will come upon those, listen, who have rejected the truth and follow evil. The wrath of God will come upon those who have rejected the truth and follow evil. Sometimes we think of God's wrath like this. I think I got a picture of it. That's what we think of God's wrath. Yeah. Remember the story, Wizard of Oz? How many have seen that movie, you know? How many have seen it, but you don't want to admit it, that you saw that movie? Yeah. Yeah, we think that's God, but that's what we think of as God. That he's angry, you know, and he scares people. You know, and like that. And, like he scared Dorothy and her friends as they were on their way to the, you know, that this they saw him at the Emerald City there. And I want to kind of tell you this. God isn't breathing venom from heaven against sinners. No, it's not like that. But God's wrath, I think I have it here. God's wrath is like this. It is righteous judgment against those who do evil. God is a God of law, a God of righteous law, and he simply enforces his judgment of righteous law upon those who are breaking it. He's not out of control. He's not throwing lightning bolts down at you. He's not like that. Now, he might throw one at you to get your attention. You know, he does do that kind of thing just because he does love us. And he wants to get our attention so that we would look to Jesus. But God's wrath is his righteous judgment against those who do evil. God is righteous, and he will judge us according to his righteous standard. It's not, again, that you won't be terrified standing before a holy God. We will be. I mean, that's why I don't believe about most of these after-death experiences, because when people talk about God so flippantly, how Jesus walked in the room and they kind of went over and hit him on the back and said, hey, buddy, I don't think that really happened, because the Bible teaches us that whenever we are in the presence of God, you aren't going to be able to stand up. It's such an awesome thing. The scriptures tell us that we should be terrified to stand before a holy God, knowing that you are unholy. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says this, it's terrifying to fall in the hands of a living God. And of course, in Hebrews 12:29, it says he's an all-consuming fire. So there is a sense that we should have proper fear of him, yes, and respect of him. But God's wrath and judgment, our loved ones, are functions of his love. Are you still with me? His wrath and judgment are functions of his love. We would not want a God who was not just. In fact, all cultures cry out for justice. I mean, the highest rated shows on TV, you know what they are? They're crime shows. They're shows like Law and Order. They're, you know, shows about lawyers, you know, getting innocent people free. You know, it's the highest rated shows are, we yearn for justice. It's in our hearts. We yearn for it. It just breaks our heart when we see our society breaking down, where people who have been victims of crime, their attackers are set free, or just slapped on the wrist, or, you know, justice. We yearn for it. A God who didn't have wrath towards sin would not be a God of love, let me tell you, because how could a God of love allow sin to just keep going on and on and on and on unpunished? That's the great hope we have, is that we know that God's going to bring an end to this world, that he won't let it keep going on and on. There will come a day when he will say enough is enough, and he'll send Jesus back, because his justice will not allow him to let the world just keep going on in such wickedness and horrible things. Amen. Ephesians 2:14 tells us, I think I have it up here too, that Jesus, he is our peace. You know, why is the cross of Jesus so awesomely powerful in all visible and invisible worlds? The cross is the most powerful emblem when it comes to God's power and forgiveness, and the tomb is as well, but the cross has a different purpose than what the tomb did, and the empty tomb, but it's the most powerful in the visible as well as the spiritual world, visible and invisible. It's because it's the place, loved ones, I have it up here, the cross is where the love and the wrath of God met. That's why the cross is so important to you and me. It's where the love and the wrath of God met. They met there. Breaking sin is breaking God's law, requires paying a price, the price of death. You know, the Jews and the Romans, they did kill Jesus. But you know what? In the highest reality, listen to me, in the highest reality, you know who killed Jesus? It was God the Father that killed his son. The Bible teaches us that. Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching, he knows it. He said Jesus was killed. It was a preordained plan, but you Jews and you folks, you're the ones who put it into place, you know. God the Father was the one who killed his son, that Jesus might pay the price, and thus, through love and sacrifice, provide eternal life for you and me, loved ones. God poured out his wrath upon his son on the cross. He did it on purpose. He put Jesus on the cross on purpose so he could pour out his wrath upon his own son for the sake of all mankind, loving us who could never pay that debt of sin that only Jesus could, the perfect Son of God. So that's why Jesus is the answer to God's wrath, and that's why he is our peace. Amen. If you see God's wrath as human anger of rage and vengeance, you're going to struggle seeing him as loving. But if you see his wrath as judgment against sinful human race, then there is no conflict at all there. Amen. As rebels against God, let me just close here. As rebels against God are people are under his displeasure and his judgment, potential judgment. We all deserve wrath, amen? We all deserve it. But God in his love and mercy withholds his wrath, giving people an opportunity to be saved by surrendering to his way of salvation, the Bible says, through repentance and his son. In fact, remember, Peter reminds us of that. Peter says, hey, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, but as some understand it, but instead he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? Repentance. Yeah. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 to 10 says it this way. Apostle Paul says this. He says, but God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we will be saved from God's wrath through him. Yeah, Jesus is the answer for everything. Don't ever try to stand on your own. You try to stand on your own, you're going to fall flat on your face. No matter if you're in front of the devil or in front of God, you have to stand in Jesus. He's our only hope. He's our only answer. If I'm going to go into the throne room, I got to stand behind Jesus. If I'm going to fight the devil, I got to stand behind Jesus. You know, because Jesus is our only hope. He's the key to our peace. He's the key to our power. Amen. For while we were yet enemies, or while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more now being reconciled, we'll be saved by his life. Amen. Now, throughout the scriptures, God's wrath is reserved for those who are rebellious against him, but wrath is never the experience of those who are responsive to God's call. They never experience it. God's children may be disciplined. We do get disciplined at times, but that's not his wrath. That's not his wrath. I used to think when my dad was disciplining me, that was his wrath, man. Woo! You know, that sure hurt, you know. And so, see how we get confused here. God disciplines us at times, and it is painful sometimes, but that's not his wrath. His wrath is when he judges you as his enemy. Discipline is when he is disciplining, he's causing you some discomfort because you're his child, and you need to change direction or something. You need to change in some way. I'll tell you, throughout the scripture, you know, you find this division between God's wrath directed towards sinners and those he's protecting because they belong to him. You know, look at it. Look at Noah. Noah was saved from God's wrath because Noah belonged to God. The rest of the world did not. Righteous Noah was rescued. Judgment was poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah, but Lot and his family was saved, right? I'll tell you, Egypt was destroyed by those 10 plagues. And yet God's people came out unscathed out of Egypt. Yeah. Over and over again, we see that repeated in the Old Testament. And the same is true in the New Testament, where we see John talking about this wrath of God as recorded in the book of Revelation. Excuse me. Well, do you know him? Do you know him as your friend? Do you know him as your friend? You can today. You can. You just need to open your heart to him and believe in the one he has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved from his wrath and the wrath of God, and you'll find peace. And listen, if I could find him as a 14-year-old who didn't know how to receive Christ, I just simply prayed that he would forgive me and that I would be his the rest of my life. And that wasn't being a preacher. I just promised I just would serve him, whatever capacity he wanted me to. Suddenly peace came. I didn't know what to call it, but it sure was wonderful. You can find him today too if you don't know him. If you don't have that peace, if you're afraid of God's wrath. See, I don't fear God's wrath because I know Jesus took it for me. And I know that when Jesus comes back, I'm not going to be in that other group. I'll be in the group that meets the Lord in the air. You know, his wrath's not going to fall on me. Because I'm under the blood. I'm under the blood of Christ. I've been saved. My sins are forgiven and I've been transformed. I belong to the Lord. His name is on my forehead. You know, and you can have that too. You can have that peace, that assurance that you're going to be ready too when he comes back or when death comes to your door. You'll be ready. Let's stand together. I'd just like to give you an opportunity, if there be anyone here today who just doesn't have that peace, that assurance that they are actually not under God's wrath, God's displeasure, that if you would like to know the Savior today, I want to encourage you. I'd be willing to pray with you up here at this altar, or, you know, that's what I did. I just prayed and didn't know so much. But God knows your heart, what you need to do. If you don't have that confidence, that peace today, if there's things in your life that you're thinking, why isn't that I'm such a wreck? You know, do I really know the Lord like I should? You know, I just want to encourage you to come and I'll be glad to pray with you today. Lord, today as we prepare to leave, I pray that you'll give courage to anyone today who would who just senses that need. Their heart is pounding hard right now. Their mind is telling them that they need to do something. And I pray that you'd give them courage just to step out and make a decision that they're going to seek you today. Father, we thank you so much for giving us Jesus Christ, that he is all in all, that he is just the central figure in everything that you're doing and everything that you've always done. He is always central. Thank you that you have allowed us to know him. I pray that, Lord, as we continue in this series, that your word will just become new and fresh to us as we expose the peace of Jesus in our life. In your name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you and thank you for your kind attention.